This week, we complete the second book of the Torah. We complete the book of Exodus, the book of Shemot. And completing a book is usually a very big thing. You know, when we reach a completion, we want to celebrate that. And so it's celebrated when we finish a book to have a sort of a small burst of like hooray. And in shuls, like when the last words are read of that book, so then we say chazak chazak v'nitchazek. Let us be strong. Let us be strengthened, and strengthened a third time. We want to make this like a consistent thing as we're moving forward. You know, we want to celebrate our achievements. We want to know that we're, you know, we prevailed. We went through it, and now we want to celebrate that because that gives us the ability to go on. Right? When we celebrate our strengths, then we're able to go forward. And this second book has a very contradictory type of a motif, right, within it, within the storyline, we could say, the whole narration, you know, of the parshiot, of the portions of the Torah, where we start off with the exile, where the children of Jacob go down from the Holy Land, from Israel, down into Egypt. And in Egypt, they become slaves. And they're slaves for 210 years in the most grueling, the most oppressing circumstances that are possible. It's called the beginning and the root of all exiles. The word for Egypt in Hebrew is Mitzrayim, which also translates into Meitzarim, which means constrictions. And it's a place of spiritual constrictions. It's a place of physical constrictions. And here they are. They're there for 210 years in a state of exile. And after 210 years, in somewhat a, by the third way in of the book of Shemot, so then there's the Exodus, right? And they come out. They come out of Egypt in Parshat Bo. They go through their Sea of Reeds in Parshat Bishalach. And then it goes on to the building of their tabernacle. And then the, you know, everything that goes into that. And then there was the sin of the golden calf, even though it, you know, they received the Torah, but then they really. Oh, sorry, I missed that one. They received the Torah after coming out of, after walking the Sea of Reeds, they received the Torah. And right after that, there was the command to make the tabernacle, the Mishkan. And then after that, there was the sin of the golden calf. And then after that, there was again the commandment of the Mishkan twice for 2 weeks. And we end off with these last two Torah portions of this book of Shemot, which is again very paradoxical and contradictory, where it starts off with the exile and then it goes into redemption. And the last two parshiot, the last two portions are what talk about again the Mishkan. And they talk about the Mishkan now being first, it was commanded, it was up in theory. But then here it comes down into practice. The Mishkan is now built, and there's an actual edifice which is there in the world. And that's how we complete the book of Exodus, with this edifice being built. And more specifically, it goes into a sum total of everything that was entailed, everything that came along with it. So the Mishkan had to be built with this many logs of wood, with this much gold and this much silver and this much tapestries and what they are and all the details of it. Who was making what? How is it? It was a big, 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 big project. And for all those details to actually come to fruition and for all those numbers to be not just accurate, to be counted, because that's actually the name of the parsha. It's the parsha of counting. So it means for it to be counted. Now we count all of these details, all of these last things. So it's counting. That's the name of the parsha, the counting. Yeah. So there's accounting of all of these details, and that's how we end off the book. So we've got actually, at the beginning of the book, we've got counting, in fact, where the children of Jacob are counted as they go down into Egypt. So we count how many are they and what are they and who is the child of who and who was that and who was that. That's where the exile kind of phase starts, seemingly, or it does, right? And then it ends off, the entire book ends off also with accounting, but not accounting of people anymore, but accounting of things, of physical objects and material objects. So there's accounting of the material. And we've got these two dynamics that are going on at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book. And in fact, the whole book is called the Book of Counting. It's called Sefer Pekudei. It's called the Book of Counting because what are we really doing? We're counting. But what kind of counting is going on over here to make it like this book of counting? What is truly being counted, right? So it says that when the children of Jacob went down into Egypt, they were counted, right? But the Midrash says something very fascinating because the Midrash says that why are they called these names and why are they counted? Because God is counting them. He's already counting them in their redemptive state. It says, Elishmot ben Yisrael. All of a sudden, he's talking about Reuven. He's talking about Shimon. Why is he called that name? Because of its geula, because of its redemption and all that. What are you talking about? They're going into Egypt, and you're talking about they're being counted, or they're named because of these lovely, you know, kind of like shiny, you know, flowers in the sun kind of thing. They're going into a gruel, cold exile, and it's talking about like these, you know, flowery, positive type of descriptions. As they went into Egypt. Elishmot ben Yisrael haba'im Mitzrayim. These are the names of the Israelites as they were going, as they were coming into Egypt. They were counted for their geula. So they're already there at the beginning, and that's a very big thing to, you know, to question. What does that mean? That as they're going into this lowly state, they're being counted. And what they're being counted in their higher potential and their redemptive state. And at the end of the book, once again, there's that counting. The counting is of physical objects. And over there, it's talking about when they were able to come out of the this exile place, this exile perspective. I guess grab some. Yes. No. It's hard to talk and eat, but I'm gonna have some tea. So the question again is, how does it make sense that, again, we're counting the children of Jacob in their redemptive state when they're going into Egypt? And at the end of the book, it talks about the counting again, details of all the parts of the Mishkan. And there, they're in a place of redemption. They're in a place of wholesomeness. And so the whole book is talking about really counting. Again, that's the whole thing of counting. So the point is like this. So we're going to discuss a couple of, I think, very, very powerful concepts that are very relevant in life. And they're coming from a couple of different ideas and a couple of different sources, actually two sichas of the Rebbe, actually three, that I'm trying to like kind of put together in this idea. But this first idea is the idea of what is true redemption. What is redemption? Redemption of a person, of an individual, an expansiveness that someone comes to from a place of constriction is something that is not just in potential. It is in actuality. That is what redemption is. So if, let's say, you have the ability to, I don't know, to play an instrument in the most incredible way, and you don't use your potential, you're wasting God's
that's time.
gift.
That's time.
Yeah.
He was in his time.
Yeah, and it's not humility to say, oh, what am I? Who am I? God gave you a gift. That means that you need to know God within that detail, within that gift. And it's not only not haughty, it's not egocentric to use that gift fully, but if you don't use it fully, then you're not doing what God sent you here to do. And you're not going to be ever fulfilled because you're not really doing it. And that's redemption. So at the beginning, when the children of Jacob, Elu Shmot Bnei Yisrael Ba'im Mitzrayim, they're going, they're being counted, but they're being counted in their potential. And the potential is important. And that's really what we have. That's what we can be. We could look at that. But then what brings out the potential? It's the exile. Because if we're naturally born with a talent, which we all are, right? And we probably used it when we were kids and we were not thinking anything about it, just like, you know, running freely without, you know, thinking about it. So you're using your talent, you were using your talent like that. But then the world has to constrict that. There's a constriction. It's where you were born, who your upbringing, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, your grandmother, the school for sure. The school, schools, schooling, friends, society, the media, politics, the job that you'll take, the co-workers, all those things, the army, all those things are what is thrown at us and what we call life. But really, truly, why are those, what are we really called to do? We're really called to be ourselves, to actualize that potential. And actualizing that potential and finding God, not just in the potential, but within the actualization, within the person, within the detail, that is the end of this parsha. The end of the parsha, Parshat Pekudei, talks about gold and silver and logs of wood and tapestries that were woven so beautifully. And there were all these creatives that were there. Kol ish v'isha, right? Chacham lev, it says. They were wise of heart, of intuition, which is just such a beautiful thing to hear. How many times it says in these last two parshas, wise of the heart, wisdom of the heart. What is wisdom of the heart? So there's wisdom of the mind, and there's wisdom of the mind that is very, very often it's easy to get lost in the wisdom of the mind and to have the disconnect between the mind and the heart, where someone could know something, someone could rattle off some things, could explain it perfectly, but not be it and not allow it to enter. And actually it says, the Kotzker Rebbe said, that's why it says, Vayu advarim ha'ele, these things that we say in the Shema, al levavchem, it should be on your heart. Not in your heart, because it's not always easy to go into the heart, right? We know something, but there's that certain distance between the heart and the mind. So it's supposed to be placed. The Kotzker Rebbe says Alev Avchem, because when the heart opens up, then it's going to go in. Because don't worry, there's going to be a time you're going to open up your heart. You're going to pray, you're going to feel the emotion, you're going to feel the tears coming down, which are very important. You're going to feel the joy, which is very important. And all of a sudden, Aleph Avchem, it's going to go inside and you're going to understand it. It's going to become you. That's Chochmat Lev, that's the wisdom of the heart. To know how to allow the wisdom into the heart. Right? In Kabbalah, this is called Lev, there's 32 paths of wisdom, which is very interesting. Lev netivot chokhmah. And that's so interesting because the 32, it doesn't say derachim, it doesn't say avenues or long roads of chokhmah. The road of wisdom of chokhmah, of divine intelligence, is a nativ. What's a nativ? Nativ is a path. But a nativ is very much individualistic. It's individual because only you know the path.
Could you translate that again? Nativ?
Nativ means a path.
Oh, a path.
Yes, nativ express, right. They go through a lot of paths. Exactly. Now, see, you learn some Hebrew here. Beautiful. But nativ in different than derech, which is a road, which is very large. Nativ is very much, you know, like when you go hiking, it's like, I'll take that path. Take that path. Why do you take that path? Because it calls you. You want to go on that path. Right, there's something curious over there. There's something that intuitively you know that you want to, that at that point you can connect the mind and the heart. And in the building of the tabernacle, the building of the Mishkan, it said so many times, it says all those individuals that are chacham lev, that are wise in the heart. And it says about the women who were wise of the heart, the wisdom of the heart. What is the wisdom of the heart? That's the actualization of potential. When one could be vulnerable and be not just distant from in the way that the mind can be distant and cold in terms of truly living, because why does that happen in interactions? Because we're scared of what? Yes, we were scared of being hurt. So exactly, we want to protect ourselves. And you know, it says actually in the prophets that they say that in the times of Mashiach, it says, I will remove this heart of stone, right? And I will make it a heart of flesh, basar. I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, the heart of stone is that heart that is disconnected from the mind. It's putting on the armor. It's putting on all of the protection because of the fear of getting hurt, and really the fear of being exposed. But at the same time, there's no real choice if we are meant to really live this wholehearted, full potential level of being, right? And that's what this parsha is really telling us. This parsha is really telling us, how are you? This welcome. This parsha is really telling us all of these details that are going on in the physical, that they're being made by all of these individuals who are chacham lev, who are wise of heart, that they're making all of these beautiful decorations. They're putting together all these tapestries. They're putting together the gold and the silver and this and that. And they're chiseling it and they're making it. And that's where the wisdom is at, within that creative space, also very exact space. But finally, we have the Mishkan, we have the tabernacle, you have the numbers, all that detail or that potential that starts us off at the beginning of the book, which is the names that are going down into Egypt. We're talking about the names and we're talking about who they can be, but that's potential. At the end of the book, it talks about all these details of what they created and how they allowed this potential to now come down into their heart, chacham lev. And they were able to bring it into the details of everything that they have in their life, that their table now became sanctified. Because what does God really want? He wants us to be aware of him in every place. Right? And that doesn't mean like, oh my God, like it means it's actually the most freeing feeling. It's the most redemptive feeling, meaning that I don't have to be the one that is in control of what is going to be. God is in control. And my ability to just let go is actually the best type of a feeling that's possible. And because it's just like Hashem is doing this. But to reach, to allow redemption, we actually have to go through this phase of knowing that how to release, how to let go.
We just spoke about the shachrir before you
started. Yes, how letting go, yeah. Exactly.
So this is chokmat alev, to know to release?
Yeah. So I'm gonna ask everyone a question before Chaim Asher's gonna. But I'd like everyone to just contemplate this for a moment now. Where in my life can I release the need to be in control?
I just need it everywhere.
Okay. Women. Right. And why do I feel that I need to be in control in this particular place? Does it come from fear? Does it come from fear of rejection?
Excelling,
overreaching, right? Where does that come from? But can I release that? And by doing that, it's not just my details that I'm, my way of looking at it, I'm going to control the outcome. It's going to be like this versus you're controlling the outcome. It's like that nativ, right? It's a path. It's not a path. It's not like this big road that we're like, well, everyone's going on this big road. This is the road that I need to walk on. That's not the road of wisdom. That's not lev nativot chokhmah, because lev nativot chokhmah, again, chokhmah is wisdom, which is the mind, but it's also lev. There's 32 paths of that, which is very fascinating and really more for another time. Why, what are these 32 paths of wisdom? And again, but it's 32, but it's paths of the heart. There's 32 paths of wisdom where mind and heart are able to interact. But the only way that could happen is the letting go and the surrender to the Creator as being fully in the world, which gives us the ability to witness everything that is and all the details that are in our lives as what, not just well, first of all, what happens when we expect something and we want it to be exactly this way, or when, you know, we're stuck in our minds? Do we see the details? Do we see the beauty of the tree? Do we see someone's expression? Do we see like a kid? Are we aware? Are we, you know, stuck? I sometimes like to do this. I like to kind of like pause and just sometimes observe different people in a certain crowded place, like, you know, like a shul, for example. And I could see, and I could sometimes like, you know, because a lot of times we're worried that people are observing us and what, but, and that kind of like mixes us up, but it's all in our minds. Whereas if you're really observing, you're really looking, most people are self-absorbed and they're not present to what is actually going on. And they're either, you know, like spaced out or they're whatever. And if it's not a Shabbat, so everyone's on their phone, so they're for sure not focused. So, but you look around and kind of like people are not paying attention to really what is. Because what is going on? There's a presence that's going. There's a prayer. There's a presence that's going on, that is above everyone, and so you connect to it not from the state of mind and being stuck there, but from the place of the heart, and that's where the Mishkan is. Vasuli Mishkan v'shachanti betocham. They make for me a tabernacle. I want to be within them. Meaning within them is the letting go of all of these needs to have the outcome in the exact way that I think is supposed to be, and instead allow God to actually run the show. And that is scary for us because naturally it is. If we're still stuck to that small way of, you know, of thinking of being, that I'm the one that's doing and whatever, versus Hashem is doing, and embrace that fully. So that's where redemption really comes in. And that redemption comes into the detail, where all the details are looked at. Like you could look at the different colors, and right, or what are we hearing, right? What are we smelling? Like, what are we observing, right? Or are we just like sedated and numbed and, you know, half awake and half energized, and you're walking through, and, you know, obviously we have those times during the day, plenty of time, and being in the state of redemption is where we're striving towards, but it's that long process, which is what I want to bring this second idea into this equation. There's many details, but first, there was your question.
So you said that the people assigned to build the tabernacle or Chacham Lev. So my question is, did they do exactly what Hashem commanded, or there was some
person? Great question. So the question was there an artist that directed the show? What's the answer? The answer is yes, and his name was Bezalel.
Like
that was his name. Yes. So why was his name Bezalel? First of all, who was he? He was the son of a grandson of Miriam, right? And why is he called Bezalel? Actually, it's called Bezel El. He was in the shadow of Hashem. In other words, what is a shadow? Shadow, do you see something clearly in the shadow? You don't see something in a shadow, right? But it says he's in the shadow of God, but he's this creative person. What does that mean? So obviously to see God is impossible. Even Moshe didn't see God, so it wasn't clear. But he was able to discern, he was able to feel, and he was able to bring this creativity that Bezalel did. He brought down this incredible creativity. And he was commissioned by Moshe, by God, you know, to basically be in charge of the building of the Mishkan. Him and another individual called Achi Samach, which means I'm supporting my brother, from the tribe of Dan. So from the tribe of Yehuda and the tribe of Dan, these two artists. So in that partnership, Bezalel was more like the creator, and Achi Samach was more like, you could say, like the, you know, execute, you know, like the CEO type of a person. That's like, you know, making, you know, or you know, you have like in construction, you have someone who's the engineer. That's what it says about Bezalel. And then someone who's the, you know, Hebrew, the kablan, the one that's actually like overseeing the work. And that's what it seems like. There was a great partnership.
Foreman?
He's the foreman. He's like almost like the, you know, the pre-foreman person who was running
the contractor.
The contractors. Yes, thank you. So Achi Samach was a contractor.
So much of this precise detail coming down. That there, to me, is not like, that reminds me, like, if you buy something at IKEA and you have
to, yeah.
There's no creativity.
Right,
like,
no.
You have to be an engineer, but not like.
Right. Big. So all of that was already was commanded in Parsha Truma and Tetzaveh, and then in Parsha Vayakev Pekudei, it was built, and all those details were created. So the creativity was in understanding various things, because there's various unclear, like, exactly how it should be done in that creative. The measurements are clear, that is clear. You know, and what each one should be, and then the size of it, that's clear, right? Because they're spiritual sizes that are very, very exact. But in certain places, there's the creativity that is allowed in it. But that's where we see Bezalel is this incredible creator, where Moshe is like giving down the big idea, but Bezalel is like bringing it down, and he's called Chacham Lev. Him and all those workers, male and female, that were there, they were commissioned. They were on the job of bringing it into from their mind into their heart. That's what was going on. Moshe was like, we could say, like, in the mind level. Bezalel is bringing it into the heart level, and Achi Samach is like bringing it down into, like, you know, you hear like cranes going on, you hear noise, you hear dump trucks that are taking the stuff out. You hear it's construction. You know, I've got a couple of construction projects next to my house. So I know that sound very, very well. Glad to be away from it for a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. At night it stops. But yeah, we've got these action type of steps that are happening right over here in this parsha. But I want to jump into a very important idea now. And this is the end of the parsha, the end of the book. Ends off with the cloud of Hashem is on the Mishkan during the day, and the fire was there at night. In the eyes of all of Israel, in all of their journeys. That's the last words. All of their journeys. And the question is, why is this verse even here? Or a couple of verses, because it's talking about the construction, and they didn't really yet move, we could say. Like, in later on in the fourth book, Bamidbar, they're actually like moving, right? But over here, they're not really traveling. But it says, it's talking about they're traveling in the future. So that's the literal meaning to it. But still, like, why is it actually fully here in this place? So, and we know that what was there in all of their journeys. So Rashi, who's a famous commentator, says that what was their journeys, not just their journeys, it's missing out. They didn't always move. There were many times they were in one place, Yachanu. They were resting, right? They weren't always on the move, but they were resting a lot of times. So where's the resting over there? That was part of the journeys. So he says that the resting is part of the journey, because the resting allows you to basically go on to the next level of the journey. So it is a part of the journey. Right, exactly. Even though they were there for a long time, many times they were there for like many years, in certain journeys, but that is also called a traveling, even though they didn't move. So there is a profound idea, very, very powerful idea that really comes with this, and understanding life and understanding the journeys of life. And we're talking about really coming to that place of redemption and coming to a place of allowing is a journey, because just the opposite, we don't feel that for most of our lives, right? We don't feel like to come to a place of, like, in these journeys of reaching the journey of the ultimate destination. Like, there's a lot of steps, and we could say, like, when are we getting there? Like, are we there yet? And a lot of times spiritually, that's the way we think. We think we're not happy in the place that we're in. I want to be somewhere else. I want to already get there. Or if I'm, you know, if I'm praying, like I want to like get that over with. So now I could be, you know, eating. And then if I'm eating, I want to get that over with because now I've got to do this. And if I've got to get that. So we've got like task lists that we're going from place and place and thing and thing. And so we're constantly moving, right? We're constantly going from place to place. And we're not thinking about actually the idea that it's not about the end goal, but it's not about the destination. It's about the process. The redemption and where we're going to is where we're at right now. This is the now is the actual process, is the actual, not just the resting, and it's a place to get towards something else. So we're like, I'm not there yet. So I'm constantly going and I'm thinking that this place that I'm in right now is an annoying place to be in because it's like I need to get to the next place because the next place that I'm going to be in, that's going to be. And then finally, I get to go to sleep at night and I'm like, okay, I did all those tasks. I'm tired, right? And then the next morning, we get up and it's the same kind of thing. And we don't have this level of, is this, you know, this rat race of getting to a place, even spiritually, versus I'm wherever I am right now, is it of what?
Versus arriving.
Versus, yeah, exactly. Or versus, exactly. Versus I'm here right now in this moment. I'm arriving in this moment. This place is redemption, right? In other words, in the limited perspective that I do have of that, because in truth, like everyone sees or observes the world differently and based on the lens that they have and based on, we could say, on the shades of their perspective, of the glasses that they have, how thick they are and what colors they are. They'll see the world in those colors. They'll see, they'll, right? If their glasses are not clean, they're going to see a dirt, an unclean world. They're going to see that mirror over there. Versus, you know, you have someone like Moshe Rabbeinu, who's called Aspaklaria Meiga. Moshe is called a clean glass. Nothing there. Moshe was the absolute Da'at. It says Da'at of Atzilut, Yesod Abba. He's the level of just Moshe. Like he was here in this world, but he saw God, right? Lo pasik taima. He felt God. There was no filter between the physical. So what he saw was, I mean, we can't imagine, right? It says Moshe Isha Elokim. He was a man of God. Like he was godly, right? Something like that. But, you know, for the rest of us, you know, the perspective that we see is very much skewed by our perspective. And the travels that we're doing are not realizing that this very perspective that I have, the first thing to do that I need to do is to recognize, to observe this place, not to do anything about it, but to just observe it without judging it. Because it's a presence, exactly. Because that allows us to know that this leg of the journey, we say, I'm right now, I'm not there yet, so I'm resting, right? To know, this is part of the journey. This is part of it, right? I'm here. I'm the end goal is not just any end goal that I'm going to reach necessarily, but like it's happening right now. This is the part of, this is the destination. This is the journey. It's that arriving. And so the Torah ends off this book that says that b'chol maseim, that the Mishkan, that the cloud was over in all the Mishkan in all of their travels. Why doesn't it say again about the resting? Because to teach us that every stage that we're in is a part of the process. And to teach us that our journeys in life, right? Not just the journeys of, you know, of the Jewish people here in the throughout the desert in those 40 years and whatnot, and then coming to the land and, you know, on the collective level and all of those journeys, which were pretty like intense. There were 42 of them. But we know that each one of us also has 42 unique journeys in our life where we are in. And actually it says, the Baal Shem Tov says that every single day, we also have these different journeys. Like, you know, you've got an errand that you have to do. You have to be with this person. You know, you have to go to the doctor. You have to, you know, see that person. You have to speak to your grandma, whatever it is. Like there's all of these parts, these journeys during the day. Whereas, what's the common thing between all of those journeys? It's not that I need to be in a different place, right? It's not like, when am I finishing that? Because this now is not good, because I'm judging, because I don't like the now right now. I don't consider it as being a real journey, because it's, you know, like it's just something very menial. Like I'm just doing some. No, you're finding God. The Mishkan is here. Like the tabernacle is here. This is a dwelling place for God in the doctor's office, whatever. In the supermarket, washing the dishes. You could find God there, right? It's not, I just got to wash the dishes and then go. And then like, I've got to do something else. Whereas, can I breathe? And can I be in the place of washing the dishes? And Hashem is here in the dishes. Yeah.
He's in me.
Yeah. Because that is what the Mishkan is. It's within the dishes. Knowing God, Hashem in the world. What does that mean, knowing God in the world? Because in the dishes.
That's what God is in the dishes. You meditate when you do dishes. That's
yeah. Well, I made my wife happy. We have a dishwasher. Thank God. But there's still definitely a lot of dishes going on.
If it was made out of copper mirrors, then you'd really feel the presence of God.
Well, yeah, exactly. The copper mirrors. It says, why were they the copper mirrors there? The nechoshet, because those mirrors were used to seduce basically the husbands at the time of in Egypt, where they didn't want to bring more children into the world. They said, like, what are we going to be?
Which world are we
bringing? Yeah, we're bringing them into exile. Whereas those mirrors were used, but then those mirrors were then donated by these women to the temple. And at first Moshe is like, I don't want to take them there. What are you talking about? God is like, no. I want to be known in all places. Right, there are permissible. Like that's the Mishkan. That's I want to be known when you're eating an apple. I want to be known when you're right. I'm sorry to put, you know, in all situations that we're in. Even, you know, I was teaching yesterday in seminary and someone asked me about like, you know, we're talking about like unity of God, and someone was like, Rabbi, can I ask you a question? And I was like, you know, it may be a little off topic, so you don't have to answer. It's like, what about knowing God in the bathroom? And I'm like, of course. Well, in truth, there's no difference from the perspective of God, right, who's infinite, between the holiest, most sanctified place, the Kotel or the temple, and a bathroom, because it's all Him, right?
But
but right. But I'm saying from the hierarchy of, we could say, of holiness that is revealed, that is accessible. So obviously there's differences, and a bathroom is a place that, if, you know, but yet God exists everywhere, and he's God is in that place. And the whole notion, what? It's quiet in the bathroom. Well, yeah. Anyways.
A rabbi?
Yes.
You know what I was just thinking? Like, we're now supposed to be like the generation that's, you know, left Egypt. And it's all, you were talking about the copper mirrors, and for that reason. And a lot of people feel that right now about bringing kids into the world, like, you know, how bad this world is now, yeah, and all the craziness. So it's kind of like, I don't know. I just thought about that. That's it.
I hear that. But at the same time, this was actually said by King Chizkiyahu,
mm-hmm,
who was in a, so he was told by an astrologer or whatever it is, that he was going, right, to have a child that was going to be a very problematic child, which he was. That was the King Menashe. And he didn't want to have children. And so God sends Isaiah, Yeshaya, to go and speak to Chizkiyahu, and he tells him, in the paths of God, what does it have to do with you? Behadi kivsha deshmaya, right? Basically, what do you, it's not your calculation. Your calculation is to do what you need to do, and to be, right? Not to try to, again, but that's controlling the situation. But how do you know? Maybe that child that you are going to have is going to be the one that's going to bring the cure for whatever. That's going to invent, that's going to invent whatever it is. Right. Like, who are you to, like, who are we to think that we're in control, that we could think what's going to be or how it's supposed to be? That's again, the letting go.
Absolutely. You know,
to do what is asked of us, and not to overcomplicate the matter by bringing in too much of our own two cents. But these journeys that we're talking about over here are these, the journey versus of the process versus the destination. And as we finish the second book, you know, that's the last, these are the last words to really teaching us that the tabernacle is built. What's exile? There's exile, but then there's redemption. Where's redemption? Redemption is found within the details. God wants to be known within the details. He wants to be known within the details of your life. He wants to be known in, he wants you to be present within the details. He wants you to observe his magnificent world. He wants you to, you know, receive this present moment. You know, today I had to bring in my car for something, and I tried a new mechanic who lives in a beautiful area. He's an Arab mechanic, but I heard a lot of, you know, good things, very, very respectful, and was able to do his, you know, really do it well, even though he's fasting. But he lives in a place called Akhbera, which is outside of Tzfat, but it's a region of Tzfat. It is absolutely one of the most gorgeous areas in the whole, it's a whole forest, which is out there. And I'm used to bringing my car into like this, like, you know, industrial type of a place, and it's dirty and it's oily. And I'm like, honestly, that's why I really don't like to bring in, go to mechanics, because of like that kind of feeling that, you know, I, you know, God bless all, you know, these mechanics doing this. But anyways, being out there in the beautiful nature, here it is. I had to check in my car for like an hour, and I'm like, this is such a beautiful opportunity. And I was thankful to God for giving me this opportunity in the day to now go out into nature, to sit down and to meditate.
Safe to walk around?
Yes, it's safe. They're very, you know, they're respectful, and they're, you know, and being there and just being in nature and just sitting down and having this experience and looking for the opportunity to find Hashem, to find God in this time, in this moment. You know, you wouldn't. Yes, I honestly, I've never had a spiritual, like, a, you know, I've had spiritual moments in with mechanics that, you know, I've spoken to, and, you know, we connected on some levels until they, whatever, not go, until they, yeah, anyways, not going into mechanics or used car salesmen. But being in the moment of going to a mechanic and then finding the opportunity to now go out into nature and to like experience, I'm like, wow, thank you for giving me that chance in the day that I thought it was going to be just, but I had this beautiful opportunity, an hour of just being out in nature and just enjoying that time. And we have those opportunities. They may not be as revealed or as obvious, but we have to slow down. And that's b'chol masehen, in all of their journeys, to realize that we're always on this journey. This place is not just a stepping stone or a pit stop, but it's that place that is bringing us to the journey. Even the times that we're down and out and we're in a place that we're looking back and we're like, I was really not nice back then. And I was really unconscious. I was really just like, and to think like, and we were embarrassed of that, because right now, look at who I am. You know, they say about Rabbi Sadia Gaon, he was one of the Gaonim. He lived in around the year 1000. He used to do some form of either fasting, or sometimes he would roll like on the ground on snow, or, you know, they used to ask him like, why, what are you atoning for? Like, what is happening? Like, and he's like, I'm atoning for where I was yesterday, because now I'm on this new, in this new level. Now he was on a different level then, and obviously, you know, all of us, you know, the Rambam called him the master of the clear mind. He called him Rabbi Sadia Gaon, right? But all of us have that. We're like, when we look back on where we were and what we did and maybe what we said and how we hurt people, we can get down on ourselves and be like, ah, you know, I did this, you know, this is the way I, this is what I did to them. You know, I was in that state. I was in that time. And we feel embarrassed. And we feel ashamed. But what is the shame actually doing to us? Is the shame helping the situation? Because if you're going to feel bad about it, is it going to, let's say, at least change what happened? Versus now where you are, where you interpret what happened, and now you understand it in a different way, you're on a much more of a mature level, you could see that you had no choice to do that. And so you can't even fault yourself for doing that. So that was also part of the journey. Even that time that you were like, I wasn't on any journey, are you kidding me? That's not a journey. That's an unconscious place. That was a place of, but no, that led you to where you're at now, right? Those big, heavy, like fat glasses that were, you know, that were so thick, they're also a part of your journey. Because, you know, again, you had that creativity growing up and you had, you know, these parents, or you had this schooling or community that were squashing that. And so that created the big thick veil of, but all of that was part of the journey to get to the Masehen. That is the journey. That's getting to, because without those even obstacles of where you camped and you were down and out and you complained. And we find that by over here, these 42 journeys of the Jewish people. How many times did they complain? How many times were they down and out? almost every time. They were complaining this happened. Forget about that. Forget it. Oh, you know. And that is a part of the journey, even the descent, even the going down, even the having to two steps back, one step forward. That's the way, at least I feel, really happens when we move forward in life, right? We go two steps back, one forward, right? Yeah? You agree?
One step back, two steps forward.
No. Well, they're different in the step forward. You're going two steps back, but then the forward step is bringing you to another place where the two steps back is in a different place. Again, it's not linear. This isn't a linear thing because you're spiritually going and progressing.
Steps back are not really back.
Exactly. The steps back are not really back. It's going forward, exactly. And, you know, we celebrate Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and Lag BaOmer actually with the bow and arrow, Chetz and Keshet, right? The bow and arrow, the Sagittarius, right, is the idea of that. For that arrow to go forward, it's propelled by going back. So the going back is also the going forward. It actually causes it to go forward. So lechol maseim, all of their journeys, the journeys, including also the going back, the steps back, it's all the part of the journey. But that awareness of the mistake is actually a beautiful part of it all, that not to shame ourselves for the mistake, but take the opportunity of what can I learn from that? And that's going to propel me forward. Mm-hmm. So, a happy new month that we're in. It's such a beautiful, auspicious month that we're in, Adar, that we are really propelling forward and feel so much positivity. There's a lot of positivity in that we could really harness from. It's the 13th month of the year. And it says this month is above the constellations.
My wedding month.
Yeah. Min.
Rabbi?
Yes.
You tell me what the 42 is signifies?
Yes, the 42 is the Ana B'Koach. The Ana B'Koach prayer, which is one of the... there are 42... The 42 is this ascent that goes up, right? There's a video... In another place, like I explained, like the... The Ana B'Koach, it's actually, I think, on YouTube, the 42, these 42 journeys. But there's also 42 names of God in the Tefillin. Right? V'dibarta bam, you should speak with them. And bam is 42. Ma'aseh Bereshit, the story of creation, is mem bet. Right? And basically, it's all... It's these journeys are revealing, mm-hmm. are revealing. יכול להיות מיכאל המיינר, אבל ממן. Yeah, בינתיים. So what does Achi Samach mean? Oh, okay. So Achi Samach means my brother's supporter. That's what it means. Supporting my brother. Samach means to support, and Achi is my brother. So, yeah. So these two greats, Bezalel and Achi Samach, were a great team, right? They were executing exactly, you know, that project. They were making it happen, bringing it down. And we've got our Bezalel inside of us, the Achi Samach that's inside of us. That wisdom of the heart that is inside of us, that is waiting to be, that is already there, and being noticed and being observed is where redemption is really at, right? Redemption is happening right now. It's in the moment. right? If we're not going to be able to understand redemption in the moment, in the minor, in the minute, could we really explain or feel the redemption on the macro level, right? Imagine whatever we call, like, something big is happening. Okay, like, but I've got to make it to the next, to the next thing, to my next, and we're stuck in those patterns. So that's not redemption. Redemption has to come internally for it to be recognized externally. So my blessings, everyone, for a beautiful Shabbat and a beautiful month, 13th month of Adar. And and I'd like to really, really ask ourselves, like, where can I bring more of that wisdom of the heart into my life? Where can I let go? How can I be more present in the journey and in the 42 journeys that I have in life in general, and 42 journeys that I have during the day itself, to be present to those journeys? Okay, my friend, many blessings. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.
Any questions? Sorry, I feel like I'm like leaving on, but if anyone wants to share or ask, like, or just meditate on that. Actually, that's a great place to be in. I'd like you guys to really breathe into that and bring that in into your journeys, day-to-day journey. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.